Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning there, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. If you're here for the first time this morning, we're glad that you're here. In addition to that, we're going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter and verse by verse and sometimes word by word. We are certainly going through the letters of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus wrote after his great ascension back up into heaven. As he, in the book of Acts chapter 1, in the midst of his disciples, ascended up and was received up into glory. And there, the messengers that stood, be it angels or two men, as it says, in white apparel, heavenly manifestations, no doubt, said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen ascend up into heaven, shall so come again, in like manner as you have seen him go." And after Jesus ascended into heaven, he wrote, as it were, seven letters to these seven churches of Asia Minor. And that was dispatched, the Bible says, here in the book of Revelation chapter 1, via an angel unto John the Apostle. John writes it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these letters are sent out to all seven churches of Asia. But we need to remember to keep this truth in mind. There were many more than seven churches in Asia Minor, or today, modern Turkey. But those seven cities, or those seven churches located in those cities, created almost a circle, an elongated circle. And each of those churches had a certain condition in which they lived in, and certain doctrines that they either fought against or allowed into the church that were false, and they put up with sin in their culture, in their age, to some degree or another. But the truth is that they all belong to the family of Jesus Christ. The important thing to keep in mind is not all of those people in those churches were Christians, just like any and every church that claims to know Christ. Not everyone that attends a church is a Christian. You know that? It's just the way that it is. Greg Laurie often says this, and I don't know where Greg Laurie got it from, but I'll steal it from him or whoever Greg Laurie got it from. And that is, going to Winchell's Donut doesn't make you a donut, just like going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, that's true. You can't just go to church and say, "Well, you know, I've been going for 6 months, I'm a Christian." I asked this week in Germany, "How many of you are Christians?" And a few people raised their hands, and then it was so funny because as the others that didn't have their hands up looked around and saw hands raised, then their hands began to go up. And you know that it wasn't lost in the translation. It was, you know, I guess I better blend in. There's some hands going up. I guess I better fit in. And there's always that temptation within a church for people to come and fit in. Their belief or their morality doesn't go with the waywardness of the world. They like the church because it's a safe place to have an October 31st family fest, you know. Rather than go into the world and experience those things, it's a great way to celebrate the Christmas season. Rather than get caught up in the things of the world, they're not exactly comfortable inside the church, but they're certainly not comfortable outside the church. There's a sense of morality that they enjoy, a sense of belonging, but outside of that, it doesn't go any further. There's no deep or committed entering into the things of God as God has declared, or as Christ has invited. And we see this morning the church at Thyatira. And the church at Thyatira was in a very, very dangerous place. And I want to tell you right now, the place that we're going in this study, by the way, do I have your attention, anyone? This is important stuff. If you sleep halfway through this and then wake up at the end and you're all upset with me, then you have no right to be upset unless you listen all the way through. Then you can be upset with me. This is serious stuff. I'm going to tell you the reason why. The church at Thyatira, as we go through these seven churches, Jesus now brings us to a church, like all the churches that are listed, has not only resided in history, actually resided back then, but also resides in the hearts of many people who claim to know Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is that not only is the book of Revelation contemporary, But these letters to the seven churches are so contemporary that we may find ourselves this morning very guilty of some of the things that Jesus indicts them upon. And so this is a very challenging portion of Scripture. And I would say perhaps if I'm true to the Scripture, and I'm telling you, pray. Because if I am faithful to the true meanings of these things that are written here to the letter of this church at Thyatira, then you'll have no problem finding a parking spot in this church next week when you show up. So serious are these things. We've been asking this question, what kind of a church are we? So if you're taking notes this morning, you might want to put there at the top again, as we look to this church, the church of Thyatira, what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church am I? What kind of a church are we? Because it is you and I that make up this very church. Are we going to be a loving church? Are we going to be a church that's effective? Are we going to be a church that's benevolent to the needs of people? Are we going to be a church that's faithful to the Word of God, even if it involves persecution, like Smyrna, the church at Smyrna? Are we going to be involved and are we going to be committed to the Bible for what it says? For remember, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That the Scripture is absolutely not only endorsed by God, but it is breathed by God. The Bible was not written by men. The Scripture says that God, by the Holy Spirit, possessed these men and wrote the very Word of God Himself. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Scripture, using the very eyewitness accounts, as it were, of its authors and writers of these 66 books. So it's a tremendous thing. By way of review, very quickly, I just want to point out the thrust in light of where we're going. In chapter 1, remember this. By the end of chapter 1, when we started chapter 1 and we went through just those few verses and came to the conclusion of chapter 1, this is what we found out about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That He is number 1, Jesus. Emmanuel is His name. God is among us. Number 2, we found out that He was the Christ, the Savior of the world. 3, we found out that He is the faithful witness. That means there's not another, by the way. He's exclusively the one and only witness. He's not one of many to come and point the way to heaven. The Bible says He is the only one to point the way to heaven. 4, He is the first begotten of the dead. That is, He's the first one to have been resurrected from the dead, never to die again. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is the governor of all those legal and judicial and legislative systems of the world. He presides, that is, He watches over them as being the prince over the kings of the earth. He is the one, the Bible says here in the book of Revelation chapter 1, who loved us and washed us from all our sins in His own blood. Is that not awesome? Ooh. I tell you what, go outside and take a shower and see if you can wash away any of your sins. If you understand this, He, it says in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, then He alone is the one who loved us, who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Very good. He is the one who will come in clouds of glory. Chapter 1 taught us that He is the one who was pierced for us. The Bible says that He is the Alpha and the Omega. It says in chapter 1 that He's the beginning and the end. We learn that He is the first and the last. We learn that He is the Lord, that is the Almighty God. We learn that He is the Son of Man. And we also learn that He is the one that liveth and was dead and behold is alive forevermore. The great testimony of who Christ is. And as we read those great declarations found in chapter 1, where it lists all of His attributes, His tremendous qualities and characteristics regarding His appearance, it's enough to just absolutely blow your mind. Where all of these things are listed, of His eyes, for example, that are of a flame of fire, His face shines as bright as the sun in the midst of the noonday brightness, that His feet are polished like high polished brass, that His beard is white and that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that his voice is the sound of many waters when he speaks. All of these awesome things about who he is. John sees the image and the vision of Jesus. No one to be mocked at anymore. No one to be used as a cuss word or a byword. It's Jesus Christ who is enthroned in heaven. The one who was beaten and crucified and then resurrected from the dead. The one who left in Jerusalem an empty tomb that's empty to this hour. It is Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who's enthroned in heaven. And it's Jesus who's coming back again. People may mock him and reject him and say all manner of evil against him. But the truth of the matter is the scripture says he's coming again and he's coming with great power and great glory. And the Bible says all the angels worship him. It's a tremendous thing to consider. So in Revelation chapter 2, beginning now at verse 18 to 29, we see what Jesus writes to a church that is mating or relating itself or blending itself with the world. It has let down its guard concerning the Bible, and it has allowed the world to come in and form much of its existence. The church at Thyatira. He says, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write these things, who saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He says, I know your works. And here they are. There's four of them. Number one, love, service, faith. And four, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than your first. That's a good word. We'll see that in a moment. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who is called herself a prophetess, or an oracle, a speaker for God, or in God's place, to teach and to seduce my servants, to cause them to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things offered or sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, or therefore, behold, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Verse 24. Now to you, that is the believers there in Thyatira, in that church, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not hold this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden upon you. But behold, or hold on, or hold fast, that you have what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to look at three very important things. Jot them down. I need to race through most of this message up front to get to the third and final point, because you will find it most applicable not only to our age, but throughout the ages. Again, we're asking the question, what kind of a church are we? And I don't know if you're new here to Calvary Chapel or not. And if you're new, this is a non-denominational church, which meaning if we were to take a little sample poll, you know, pass a little card around, many people here are Lutheran, many people are Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Anglican, you name it, whatever. Many different backgrounds. I understand, I've been told by quite a few of you, that many of you attend your church that you're a member of, and then you come here, and that's fine, that's great. You tell me that you come to study the Bible verse by verse here, that's great. So there's a mix that I stand here this morning as one who has no agenda other than to give the Bible. I say that because I'm preparing you for things that are going to be coming about in this letter. Jesus is going to strike truth straight to our hearts. And you and I are going to be faced this morning with the reality. Are we going to receive the Word of God or run out of here rejecting it? And I want to warn you this morning and issue this plea to just hang on. as I was studying for this message, and I was studying both when I was away and in Europe this week, and then coming home, and then this morning trying to put these things together, I have to tell you that I honestly prayed, God, please give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because I can't say these things, because the danger is you might misinterpret that what I'm saying is my opinion. Listen, I don't care about my opinion, and my opinion will have no direction or help for you regarding eternity. It's what you study the Bible. It's what you take God at His Word. And so because of that, I put that forth. In verses 18 to 19, in our first point of asking this question, what kind of a church are we? We can only ask that question, what kind of a church are we, by asking, what kind of a church am I? What kind of a church are you? And you say, well, Pastor, I don't like when you make those things personal. Someone told me that last week when you were leaving. You were, well, that's if you're even here. I hope you're here. But if you're not here, then you don't know what I'm talking about because you're not here. But somebody walked down and they said, you know what? I don't like how you include me in the message. I didn't even know who this person was. Nobody called me and said, Pastor Jack, can you mention this person because this is what they're doing? Nobody called me. It must have been God talking to you. The truth of the matter is the Bible does apply to you and I personally. He's a personal Savior who personally gave Himself on the cross that you and I might enjoy a personal Savior in a wonderful heaven and fellowship one with another. And so, regarding what kind of a church are we, that all depends and determines what kind of a church this will be in the community and in the world around us. Number one, what kind of a church are we when God is an actual reality to us? Will you jot that down? Point number one. What kind of a church are we? Here it is. What kind of a church are we when God is a reality to us? When God is real to us. When God is real to us, then tradition, then mindless acts, then why I'm doing what I'm doing goes out the door. Because when God is a reality to us, we want to know what we believe and why we believe it and how can I tell others about it. I want to know if God is a reality to me, how do I live what I'm reading? I don't want to pick up this Bible and read something that's not true. If I'm going to pick up the Bible, I want to be able to know that if I go to the uttermost parts of the world or if I go to the hospital down the street and pray for somebody, God may absolutely raise them up from their bed and heal them completely, or a heart might be changed right on the street and they come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If this is not the truth, then what are we doing? God is real. And Jesus is going to address the church at Thyatira and He challenges them directly. He says to the angel of the church at Thyatira, verse 18, "These things saith He who is the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass." In other words, His feet is shiny bright. We're going to come back to this in a moment. It is really exciting. I hope you get a big kick out of it as I did about why He says this again. Remember, He said it in chapter 1. This is nothing new to you already if you've been here for a few weeks. He's already said, I have eyes like a flame of fire, remember? He's already said, I've got feet that are shiny like brass. You already know what that means. In chapter 1, He gives a list of all these things. And by the way, He re-mentions again those things as they apply to each church and where they're at in life. And for the church at Thyatira, He says, hey, listen up. I am the Son of God. I've got eyes like flame of fire. He says, I've got feet that are polished or shining as brass. I know your works, verse 19. And He gives four wonderful things regarding His reality and who God actually is. He says, I know your love and your service and your faith and your patience. And as for your works, that is for these four things, listen, you're getting progressively or you're advancing onward. This is a good thing. The church at Thyatira, as we've been going through our geography of these churches of Asia Minor, we've now reached the highest point north. We've traveled up the coast of the Mediterranean. We've gone from Ephesus, Pergamos, Smyrna, now at Thyatira. We're eastward now, northeastward. We're starting to now head southward. And he's going to make a loop as he begins to address these churches. We've gone as far north as we go now. Now Jesus is starting to mention the churches that swing south. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't do it now. But you can turn to the back of your Bible and you can there look at the map of the seven churches and you can see the geography of what we're talking about. By the way, this week, yesterday or the day before, I was talking to a lady in Germany, and guess where she was born? I loved it. She was born in Smyrna. I thought that was so cool that she was born in Smyrna and in Berlin, of all places, as I mentioned last week. There in Berlin, there is the temple that is dedicated to Zeus. There they have the temple of Pergamum that was moved, and I'm telling you, it's massive, over to this grand museum of the Museum of Pergamos in Berlin, Germany. So just to give you a little bit about the geography and the reality of who these things are and who these people are, Thyatira is a little bit south and east of where we're going. Now, he says this to them. He addressed them regarding Thyatira and his very attributes. He says, I am the Son of God. Saying this, he brings a direct conflict to the gods that are worshipped in Thyatira. Why? I love how Jesus does this. Remember when the church of Smyrna was under attack for persecution and would give their life for their faith? Anybody remember that? Not so long ago? What did Jesus say to them by word of encouragement? I am the first and the last. He says, I'm the one who lived or died and lived, rose again. I'm the one. Why did he say that? Because they were going to suffer death, remember? That there's no greater word to say to somebody that Jesus could have said is, I lived, I died, and now I'm resurrected. And Church of Smyrna, you're going to go through this persecution, but don't worry, you're going to live again. He says something new to us regarding Thyatira. He says, I am the Son of God. That's a powerful thing. You want to know why? The church, according to history, lost sight of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Listen, the one and only mediator between heaven and earth, Christ Jesus. You see, well, what's so big about that? You just listen. Thyatira is an interesting place. They produce tremendous wool. In fact, they had a wool and a fuller's, you know, fuller like a tailor, or not a laundromat, but you know, you would take your clothes to get cleaned there. And they had an incredible industry of dyeing fabrics. They had the first known union in the Roman Empire. It was a wool workers' union. Isn't that interesting? So much wool, so much fabric and precious materials were produced there. It made them extremely affluent. It wasn't a very beautiful town, as goes the other cities that we've looked at, but they were very resourceful. And if you had clothing from Thyatira, that meant you wore very colorful clothing. They had very, very colorful clothing. Armani was based there. Gucci, no doubt. All these guys, you know, they had their stuff there. It was a place that you went into Europe, you went into Turkey today, and you had wool from Thyatira. That was a big deal. That's like saying you have Italian shoes. I guess that's a big deal. I've got Costco shoes. And that's a big deal for me. But anyway, you know, the truth of the matter is that it was a real place and it had a real affluence and there was a church there. But some interesting things went on there that led to some very, very powerful indictments from Jesus Christ. When he says in his opening statement, I am the Son of God, and he says to them that I have these eyes of fire and these feet of brass, you've got to learn now to ask this question so you can practice next week. Why did Jesus say that? Why to this church did he say that? Well, here's the reason why. When he said that he was the Son of God, is because it was taught and said in the city of Thyatira that there were other ways to God. And the church began, listen, to adopt those other avenues. God forbid, but could you imagine in the 21st century that you and I live in, somebody walking into a church and somebody behind the pulpit say, well, welcome all God's children. That sounds nice. It's not exactly accurate according to the Bible. Welcome all of God's children. No matter what you believe, we're all God's children. And all roads lead to heaven. And it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in that belief. God will look upon your sincerity and He will evaluate your level of sincerity. Never shall the word judge or judgment ever be used. Sin will never be mentioned. And there can never be a gospel message without the word repentance. Did you know that? Any of you in theology school going to seminary, are you? Mark this down. You'll either get an A or you'll get an F. Depends on your school that you're attending. There is no such thing as the gospel without the word repent in it. The first word of the gospel is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A lot of people go around saying, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's a half-truth. You've got to understand and know why you're turning away from your sin or the world and you're fleeing or running to Jesus Christ. It's a very important thing. Be careful of the subtle things that are left out in a spiritual context because the church of Thyatira departed from the Bible that they had and they didn't preach the full counsel of God. And when you don't do that, you embrace all kinds of things of the world just to amass people, just to look good, just so that you don't cause any ruffles or, waves. This is a dangerous thing. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. So you ask that question, why did He say that? Because His very presence in the church was being challenged by the doctrine of what is called the belief system of Jezebel. We'll see it here in the Scripture. He says, I've got the eyes that are holy and pure. My feet exercise judgments. He says, I'm walking in the midst of the church and I am the Son of God and I see with perfect vision into the heart of every human being and every person in that church. I'm looking at you and I know exactly what's in your heart and I know if your doctrine's true or not. And by the way, my feet are polished brass. That is, I am the one that stands in perfect judgment and I will either reconcile your case before God and set you once again on firm ground, firm doctrine and truth, or you will be experiencing the judgment of my wrath and my holiness. This is the awesome resurrected Jesus Christ. And it's tremendous. When He says He has eyes of flame of fire, isn't it interesting? Guess what gods were worshipped there? You know His name. Apollo. Apollo was worshipped in Thyatira. And guess what? I'm just curious. Guess what kind of physical attribute it was said that Apollo had? Eyes of a flame of fire. Helios was worshipped there. What kind of feet did Helios, they say, have? Take a guess. That's right. That's why Jesus says to that church, you listen up. I am the Son of God. Nobody else. I've got the eyes, not them. I have the feet. Not these pagan gods. Because, see, this worship had crept into the church. And Jesus says, let's set it straight. You belong to me, and you need to know the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a mirror dimly. But then, that is when Christ comes or we go to Him, then we shall see Him face to face. Church, do you ever think about that? Do you guys ever think about that? I tell you know what? See these glasses I'm wearing? I can't see a thing without these things anymore. It is really bad. In the last year, my vision has gone from fine to disastrous. And my doctor told me it better stop or else I'm not going to be able to see hardly at all soon. And I get a prescription and then I got to go back and get another one. And they're getting thick. Coke bottle, eyeglass jack. Now it's fine, you know. But I tell you, when I get up in the morning, I look fine. I mean, I really do. I get up, I go in the bathroom, I turn on the light, I look fine to me. I take a shower, I get out of the shower. I look fine. I put on my clothes, I'm heading out of the house. Lisa says, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? You're not going out there with your hair like that, are you? You're not going like that with those socks on. And you know, she was sleeping this morning when I left. You can always tell when she's awake. I come to church and people say, oh, that's a nice shirt you have on. Are those? When I come, I just feel for what doesn't need ironing. You laugh. Ask the teen that comes back from Germany. They'll go, what are you wearing? I didn't need to iron it, so I put it on. And so I put this thing on, you know. And then I realize I have black pants on. And my socks are so blue. Why? Because I look in the mirror. Look fine to me. Why? Because I can see dimly. But the Bible says when Christ comes or we go to Him through death, we will see Him face to face. We will know Him as we are known. That is, as God knows you and I, we're going to know Him. You ever say, I'm going to ask God some questions when I get up there. You will not. You will know it. You're going to know. He's going to give you the knowledge of what you need to know. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's going to be fantastic. Right now we look through a glass dimly. That's why God gives the Bible, that we would look at the Bible and that we would worship God and obey God and love one another according to the Bible, not according to me, the church, or anything else. What does God say? That's what we do. And a Christian is someone who by the power of the Holy Spirit experiences God living His life out through us. And above all, Christian, can you not admit with me that above all, we Christians are the most shocked and surprised when anything awesome comes out of our lives because we know it's God doing the doing? It's like, man, where did that come from? Thank you, Lord, because that was not in me. You know, when somebody cuts you off on the freeway and you pull up alongside them and you go, praise the Lord, brother. That's the Lord. I know what I can do. But He sees everything. That's the meaning of His eyes. Secondly, we see in verse 19 that when our God is an actual reality in our life, as our Christianity is, it will be a healthy reality. If we have a God who is real, then we will have, as Christians, a healthy reality. Meaning this, He says, I know your works. And He gives four wonderful things. And I'm going to go through them quickly. Number one, He says, I know your love. And this is a great word. This is the word that you think it is. It's the word agape in Greek. The strongest, highest level of the Greek language of the word love. He says, I know your love. The church of Thyatira had love. This kind of love, by the way, it means a deep, practical affection, an active love of benevolence, a love that does. It's a verb. You know, Christians are funny. Don't raise your hand, but if any of you are not a Christian in here, I want to say, on the behalf of all the other people in here who are Christians, I want you to know I understand how crazy you think Christians are. Because you know what? Let's be honest. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I tell you, people at Calvary are the most huggy bunch of people. Kind of drives you nuts sometimes, huh? You can always see somebody who's either not a Christian or new to Calvary. They're like this. Gee whiz, what's with these people? So that's your first problem. You know, it's weird. Second thing is, someone says, oh, I really love you. Well, what they're saying is that there's something going on inside their heart that only God has done. God's doing something. And when somebody turns and says, I love you and I'm going to pray for you, that's a God thing. Believe you me, we were not like that before we were Christians. We didn't go walking up to people, hey buddy, love you man. You get knocked out for talking to people like that. It's hard to explain. See, we get so caught up into Christianese that the non-believer thinks we're nuts. Praise the Lord. We need to be careful about that. We really do need to be careful. Oh, look, you know, there's the parking spot. Praise the Lord. Oh, look at this spaghetti. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, that's okay, I guess, if you really, really, really mean it. But if it's just the same. Oh, you know what? My dog died today. Oh, praise the Lord. You better watch out. Because we can get into Christianese. And the non-believer goes, you guys are absolute wackos. I don't want anything to do with you guys. The church at Thyatira, they acted their love out. They didn't talk about it. That's not what's implied here. They did it. And I think about that. They did it. Impartial. Benevolent. Driving down the street. A man with a turban. His car is broken down. Do you pull over? And in the name of Christ, do you help him? Do you give him, you know, you want to use my cell phone? Do you want some help? Well, no, let's keep driving. He's got a turban on his head. Let's go. No, Jesus would pull over. The church of Thyatira would pull over. You see a woman, you know, changing her flat tire, and she's got her burqa on. She's wrapped in black. Can't even see her face. What do you do? Keep driving. Don't stop. Go, 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 go. Why? The church of Thyatira would stop. Well, I'm not an evangelist. He didn't ask you to evangelize. Love them. The church of Thyatira not only loved one another, loved those outside as well. If somebody says, you know what, it's obvious that I'm of this faith, this strange faith in America, I'm wrapped in this black gown, why did you stop to help me? Who are you? What are you all about? You don't have to get into some Billy Graham crusade and start preaching to them and, you know, the buses will wait, you come forward, just come across the street. Come. You don't have to do that. You just say, you know what, look, it's no big deal. Jesus Christ loves me, died on the cross for my sins. Your car's broken down. I wanted to help you with your flat tire. And you asked me, so I'm telling you, He's the Lord of my life. He died on the cross for my sins and your sins. And my life has never been the same since I let Him into my life. You have a very, very great day. And then drive away. I mean, after you fix their tire. Drive away. You can do that. The church at Thyatira did that. They had love. They had service. That's where we get the word deacons. They served one another. Faith. This word means that they had loyalty to the doctrines. They really loved the Bible. They had faith and they were acting upon it. They just let certain things creep in. Listen, everyone, this is where it's going to start getting a little hot in here. They had loyalty to the Scripture. They were faithful to go to church. They wouldn't miss it. They were loyal to the Scriptures. The only problem is they left out certain Scriptures and, as we shall see, inserted others. They had faith. Jesus says, and I know your patience. This word patience, it's a great word. Hupomone. Doesn't that sound a little Italian? Like you'll have some pizza with some hupomone. You know? I love that word. Hupomone. It means that what they did in patience, they did for Jesus, hoping that He was returning soon. Okay, they're busy. It's like what Jesus says, I'm busy about my Father's business. You know that? That's what they were doing. They were busy about their Father's business and they were hoping for His soon return. Are you hoping for His soon return? Listen, there's a lot of people walking around in the name of Christianity saying, oh, He's not coming back for a long time. I consider those people either ignorant of the Bible or dangerous. They don't understand the Scripture. The church at Thyatira was excited about His return. Paul the Apostle was excited about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, as was John. Important. Are you excited about the imminent, that is the anytime now return of Christ? Church of Thyatira was. Isn't it amazing? So how could they have ever gone wrong? Well, listen. Second point, verses 20 to 23. What kind of a church are we when God examines our confession of faith? All these things that are true about us, as we are the church of Thyatira, if we were there back then 2,000 years ago, all these things are true, and Jesus commends us. Then as he begins to examine our confession, what does he find? And I got to tell you, this petrifies me. Verse 20 teaches us that we must be diligent to teach the Word of God, line by line, precept upon precept, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here's the reason why. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." Have you ever had somebody tell you, "You're such a great worker"? You ever been called into the boss's office? "I just want to tell you, you're a great worker. Have a seat." Look, whenever your boss tells you to have a seat, I don't know if that's going to be good or bad, you know? You get a little tense. Because if it's such great news, it ain't going to take long. "Hey, come on in. How are you? Why don't you have a seat?" You know what? Your love for this company is fantastic. It's quite an inspiration to many people around here. Just thought I'd let you know that. Your service. In fact, you know how a couple weeks ago you got the company service award? Fantastic. That's really great. Wish more employees were like you. And your faith, you know, in this corporation and what we make and what we stand behind. It's fantastic. And your patience. I know things are not always going well for you, but you hung in there. With joy even. And you've been excited about how things might turn around. "Nevertheless," and there you know, oh man. Does any of that stuff he just said matter? Not a word. I guess Lisa tells me I'm a pessimist. I want the bad news up front. You know, don't butter me up like a turkey. Just cook me up front. Just let me have it. I want to hear the bad news first. Man, sit me down. Here Jesus commends them to give them hope, not to give them some false picture. Jesus gives them hope. And he says, "Oh, by the way, nevertheless, I have a few things against you." And with this, my friend, we need to be diligent to teach and to know the Word of God. He says two things. He says, "You've allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and to have them make sacrificial or sexual idol worship offerings." This is a tremendous thing. People, you need to mark down the word Jezebel here, circle it and study it later in the day and find out how absolutely amazingly appropriate the doctrine of Jezebel has crept into the modern day. I say the modern day for the last 2,000 years, the doctrine of Jezebel and how it has crept into the church or the confessing or professing church. Before we look at this a little more closely, I want you to remember the war plan of Satan thus far. Against the church at Ephesus, Satan used the fact that church was so busy that what did they lose? Their love. Satan's war plan with the church of Smyrna was to persecute them to the point that they would be tempted to say that Caesar is Lord, remember? Pergamos to embrace heresy so that they would compromise, remember? Satan's war plan against the church of Thyatira is so true in our modern age. Build a church. Fill up the parking lot, put a cross on the building, have Bibles and hymnals, do all that stuff. That's fantastic, Satan would say. Fantastic. Just begin to bring in some good old ancient traditions and doctrines that have no business in the church, but they're so old and so rooted and so grounded among religious people that they'll just begin to say, "It's okay. You believe this, you come on it. You believe that, you come on it. We'll just be, listen, one happy family." If you have not been to Europe lately, it is quite alarming. Everything is one bank, one euro, one union, one thought, one religion, one direction, one people. everything. It's a oneness at the sacrifice of other things that are true. I had someone tell me just the other day, you know, we are bringing together, coming together our nations of Europe to the USE or the EU, United States of Europe or the European Union. And this man said, we've just agreed as the Union, we've just agreed to leave God completely out of all of our lawmaking and all of our agreements among these countries so that there's none of the problems and things that lead and come forth from the belief in God. Compromise at the expense of including people. Romans chapter 2, verse 22 says, do not commit adultery. Have you not? For those who say, do not commit adultery, have you committed adultery? And I'm speaking in the spiritual sense. Listen to this. Have you committed adultery in your heart? He says, you who preach against idol worship, do you not withhold things within your heart that belong to God? And you who judge other people as to how they should live their lives morally, aren't you dishonoring God by breaking the smallest of laws in your own heart? What an interesting thing. Satan is the one who, as Jesus said, you know, will swallow, you know, a camel but strain at a gnat. Hypocrisy does that. This is a dangerous thing. And this doctrine of Jezebel, look what it says here in the Scripture. It says in verse 20, nevertheless, I have these things against you because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself an oracle, a prophetess, one who speaks. Listen, the doctrine was this. The pagan world around them adopted the doctrines of when a prophet would speak, they would take that as what we would say gospel truth. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I'll read it to you. Mark it down if you'd like, or turn there if you would. Jeremiah 7, 15 through 18. Regarding Jezebel and the doctrine of Jezebel being something that infiltrates the church. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for an offering to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me, the Lord, to anger. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, as we will not listen to you, but you will certainly do whatever has gone out of your own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. God indicts a people who have forsaken Him, and they have bowed to what Jeremiah calls, and you got to remember, he's calling this worship that's of the doctrine of Jezebel the worship of the Queen of Heaven. If you've ever done any study regarding the Queen of Heaven, this is what that doctrine is. Again, it goes back thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. That whoever the Queen of Heaven is, she's given birth to all things. That she has given birth to God Himself, and that she sits and rules and reigns over the earth and all that there is. Listen, and for over 3,000 years, this doctrine has taught that you, as a human, cannot relate to God in heaven unless you go through the Queen of Heaven. This precedes the book of Acts. This precedes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This precedes, you name it. This is ancient and rooted in ancient Babylonianism that goes back to the times of the Pharaohs. And the church at Thyatira embraced it and said that when this icon or image or statue speaks, dedicated to the Queen of Heaven the doctrine of Jezebel, we obey. And it becomes, listen, when that oracle speaks on behalf of God, it is doctrine. Did not the Bible say that in these last days, God who once spoke through the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by His, who? Son. You see how this strikes home, strikes true to how many of us were brought up? Now I want to say this. The Protestant church is guilty of rarely, if ever, addressing the honor that's due to Mary, the wife of Joseph, the mother of Jesus. Mary was a godly woman. Mary loved the Lord. And when you read what the Bible says about Mary, she gave glory and honor to God. And the Lord chose her. Not for her holiness, says the Bible, for she herself says, I rejoice in the Lord my Savior, in the God of my salvation. We as Protestants should give more honor to Mary in that way. The reason why I think so many Protestant churches swing away from Mary and her wonderful godly example, and for that matter, Elizabeth, her cousin, in birthing John the Baptist, is because there are those who have deified Mary. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says Mary's last recorded words ever was, whatever my son says to do, do it. In Romanism, there is the worship of what is literally called the Queen of Heaven. And your Old Testament condemns the worship of the Queen of Heaven. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. Mary is a wonderful, precious sister of ours in Christ who we will see in heaven and join with her in the worship of God. She is not the co-redeemer as is taught in Mary worship. These are tremendous things that are directly linked to the doctrine of the Queen of Heaven. And if Mary could part a cloud today and speak to us, I think she would set it straight. Don't you think so? And yet, as we see the days getting closer to the end times, we've got people following strange, aberrant, bizarre, so-called manifestations. We've got people bowing down and dedicating their lives to trees that are supposedly weeping, to pots and trinkets and food items all around the world by the tens of thousands. Aberrations. And the word that is spoken is contrary to the Bible. What will you follow? You see how close this comes now to us? The Bible is written, it says what it says, it is as plain as day if you'll just study it. But who wants to do that? Just give me, show me a sign, show me a miracle, show me something that I can follow. And if something appears outside there in one of these palm trees, and you know, I don't know, it kind of looks like a, I don't know, we ought to set up a shrine. We laugh, but people do it by the tens of thousands, especially in countries where actually spiritual ignorance prevails. And it breaks my heart, makes me sick. Why can you go to places into the jungles of New Guinea today, still? And there's people who've never heard the name of Jesus. How could it be in Germany this week that when we spoke and told people that Jesus, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His an only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in them would not, believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, that a German would grab the Bible from our hands and say, what is this you're reading? I've never heard that. What in the world is going on? But they'll believe in aliens. And I fought on the streets this week with people who will defend Darwin to the death. And we have, thank God, scientists in America who are not even Christians who are saying Darwin's bankrupt. He's broke. There is no scientific backbone to Darwinism at all. Evolution cannot be true. They'll say we are leaning and look to an intelligent design theory. You Christians call him God, but we don't know what it is yet. But it's not evolution. I told that to a group of Germans this week. You've seen their mouths hit their bratwurst, you know? I mean, there's a... I'm telling you. What's happened? People will follow anything instead of read the Bible and be knowledgeable. We'll spend so much time, and I'm not knocking this exactly, we will spend hours reading our computer programs and we'll spend 1 minute in the Bible and then wonder why we're led astray with every wind of doctrine that comes around. You guys, listen, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the people who were on the Titanic, most of them were sleeping or partying when it hit that block of ice. And there was a warning that went out before it ever hit that ice, that there was ice in the area. A couple of ships reported, there's ice in the area, be careful. People were partying, people were sleeping. And history tells us that there were even attendants and pursers on the ship that when the ship hit and the thing began to sink, you know, by the way, you know, it took a long time to sink, you know that? Long enough for people to run back into their rooms and load their pockets down with gold and money and all the things they were taking to America. Did you know that? Gold blocks, gold bricks they were putting in their pockets and running back to their safes and their cabins and putting on their rings and all of their jewelry, and they jumped overboard. And because of the weight of all the gold, they went straight to the bottom of the Atlantic. And the whole thing could have been avoided. Yeah, of course it was a tragedy. But people were warned. I know this message is not going to have you come back to church. Do you understand that Jesus could come back this week? That's what I'm banking on. And Jesus says, we better watch out because these three things, and we're done. He says, in verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oh, man. Man, if Jesus was talking to us like this, don't you want to be one of these people? Oh, please. Okay, look, to those of you who don't hold this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no burden on you, no other burden. You got enough to defend and protect and put up with. But hold fast to what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. I cannot elaborate on this, but it is absolutely amazing what this means. We'll talk about it in future studies. Jesus warns that the doctrine that is being taught at the church at Thyatira of marrying Christianity to the power of Rome had a hope through Constantine to conquer the globe and make Christianity the world religion. Jesus says, oh, no, 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 no. The kingdom of God does not come and people say, lo, here, or behold, there. It's not through human effort. It's spirit. I'm telling you, don't believe the message Jesus is saying to them. Don't believe that message. It won't come through political conquering and creating of a utopia through a Roman Empire. The marriage between the church and the state, no. It's going to come through my means, Jesus is saying. So we must never look to another, and we must never love another, people. We must never love another because, he says, I will indeed cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery with her, and I will place her and put her into great tribulation. They will miss the rescue altogether because they never belonged to the body of Christ. And he distinguishes it so clearly. Because
of her rejection, he says, they. He says, you hold fast, I'll come. They, on the other hand, will go into great tribulation. The great tribulation. These are such serious things. I leave you with this verse. God says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. There's no one else. There is no pastor. There is no evangelist. There's no favorite spiritual person that you have. There's no priest. There is no pope. There is no church or institution. There is nothing that can guarantee you access into the kingdom of God but one only, and it is He whom God sent. And to do the works of God, Jesus said, these are the works of God. Believe on Him whom God has sent. Father, in Jesus' name, I know in a community as this, and I know, Lord, in a church as this, there are so many who have been told so many conflicting things.